Okay, so today's reading is going to come from Leviticus chapter 23, and it's verses 9 to 14. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 14. I'll just give you a second to find that. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain from your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, and the food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." Now, I know some of you might be thinking, this seems a strange sort of reading for Resurrection Sunday. But hopefully by peering through our sort of Hebraic glasses today, we can see things a little bit clearer and understand the gospel in the way that the disciples in the early church did. Why is our reading from Leviticus today relevant to our celebration here this morning on this wonderful occasion? We've had a wonderful time this morning, haven't we? Well, if you said to a Jewish believer in the early church that Jesus, Yeshua, was raised on Easter Sunday, he or she would look at you in a perplexed way and probably reply, "Oh no, it was on the festival of first fruits." And indeed it was, they're telling the truth. Now, the command given in Leviticus was something that God had ordained Moses and Israel to carry out once they had entered the promised land. At this time, when it was given, they were still outside of that land. So this was something that had to be implemented when God had taken them in and they had possession of the territory. If you like, the Lord here was laying down a blueprint for their future. Now, in Hebrew, this day is called Yom HaBikurim, the day of the first fruits, or alternatively, it's known as Reshit HaKatziah, the first fruit of harvest. This occurred on the very first day after the event of unleavened bread. What happened on this day was that very early in the morning, the priests would go out to the Kidron Valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and wave a sheaf of newly harvested barley and wave it before the Lord as an offering in the four directions, north, south, east and west. This would happen just as the first ray of light could be seen on the horizon at the exact time that Jesus would have risen. But remarkably also on this day, a lamb would be sacrificially offered up without blemish or defect, along with bread and wine. Now, what I ask does that remind you of? I would say that it's very symbolic of the elements of Passover and certainly of the Lord Jesus himself. But remember, God never operates in a vacuum. Jesus fulfills his coming in the first three spring festivals. There was Passover, which was Jesus' death, first fruits, his resurrection, Shavuot or Pentecost, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, 49-50 days later. The autumn festivals will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. All the events that we observe in the Old Testament are shadows of the Messiah, but we now have the substance since he has now come and dwelt amongst us. But here's something interesting that Paul the Apostle mentions. This festival of first fruits, which he talks about in his first letter to Corinthians, and we find this in Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. And it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, that's us who belong to him. Friends, Paul here encapsulates why we're here this morning. And because we have this blessed hope, we can truly rejoice. Jesus is the first fruit offered up to the Father as an acceptable offering, the sacrifice for all our sins. He reverses the power of death that fell upon Adam and Eve in the garden. If you think about it, the fruit that they consumed only brought death and misery for humanity. The fruit that they devoured brought separation from God. The fruit of Jesus flips that on its head. It strikes a mortal wound to the kingdom of the enemy. And this is why on this most memorable day of days, we can participate in his glorious resurrection. Jesus, the first risen, has busted down the door. And because of this, we will follow at the appointed time. Jesus atones for our sin on the cross, and its power is broken. And then on resurrection day, death is defeated forever. The grave couldn't hold him, and nor will it hold us if we are in him, if we belong to him. Amen. This is a saying that there is a saying, isn't there? It's a worldly saying, but it's always darkest before dawn. And then out of nowhere, the first pin of light appears, the first evidence of the start of a new day. It was certainly dark for the disciples at this time. In John 20, it says that they were meeting behind closed doors, terrified, no doubt, of the fate that would befall them if they'd been identified as Jesus' disciples. It was dark for all those many pilgrims who'd welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday and heard him preach in the temple just a few days earlier. Their hope of a messianic kingdom and restoration of Israel left in tatters as Jesus hung on a cross between two crooks. The two disciples who would later meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus very likely woke up with an overwhelming sense of despondency, trying to grasp at what had gone wrong and why. What about the two Marys in Matthew 28 who were going to visit the body of Jesus, probably setting out before sunrise? What were they thinking as they set out for the garden to perform that ritual that would have been customary in Jewish law? What thoughts and memories did they hold of those wonderful times with Jesus, their Lord, who'd been cruelly and barbarically murdered a few days back? It was certainly dark when they left home. But just at the time when the priest was in the Kidron Valley, offering up a wave offering, when the first shaft of light penetrated the dark morning sky, the world would be turned upside down. Or should we say, the world would be put the right way. It started with the two Marys, who would be the first to witness the empty tomb. That wonderful exclamation, the two angels in Luke chapter 24, verse 5. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Talk about a seismic shift from total grieving and dejection to bewilderment and amazement in a matter of seconds. They wasted no time in hurrying to the disciples to herald this earth-shattering discovery. What about the two disciples who late that evening would encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus? This stranger who they didn't recognise expounding the scriptures in such a way that it ignited a fire in their hearts. And when, as they broke bread, they beheld him, finally recognising him before he vanished right in front of them. Then what of the masses who would have seen and heard Jesus just a few days before his crucifixion, who would have been captivated with the Lord's teaching of and how he would confound the teachers of the law and give expression to God's word never heard before? I wonder how many of them would have heard Peter and the apostles preaching at Pentecost and have been among those 3,000 baptised that day. And finally, those disciples hiding behind locked doors, fearing the wrath of the Sanhedrin and the religious establishment, living in imminent fear of what the next few days and weeks would bring for them. by Sunday evening, they didn't have to worry anymore because the risen Messiah had appeared to them. Amen. Hallelujah. They took hold of him. They ate with him. They saw his wounds from a few days before. It was him, but he was somehow different. Over the next 40 days, they and others would see the risen Christ. He would share with them things of the kingdom and have intimate times of fellowship with them. Like the song we just sing, I didn't know I was going to sing this morning. Because he lives, I can change tomorrow. They would do that, those disciples. These men who spent the first Sabbath after the death of Jesus in terror would change the known world of their day and lay down a foundation, a church that still exists right up to this time. Why was that? Only because they had met the risen Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you met the risen Lord this morning? Most of us, won't have had that experience of meeting Jesus in the flesh, as it were. Occasionally it may happen to certain people, to a very small number, and it has done throughout history. I mean, we could talk, for example, of Paul when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. None of us here this morning have been as privileged as Thomas, who got to see Jesus face to face when he missed in with the disciples on the first occasion. But what does the Lord say in John 20, verse 29? He says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. And friends, that's us. We've not seen Jesus in a physical sense, but we've believed. We've come to him. Have you submitted your life to Christ? Have you come to the foot of the cross in repentance and experienced that resurrection power in your life? If you haven't, don't delay, please, because today is the day of salvation. But if we've come to Christ, let's remember that we are partakers in the sufferings and the resurrection of the life of our Messiah. We serve the most powerful God in the universe. That's who we've got fighting in our corner. That's who fights for us in our battles. We serve a God on the outcrop of a Jerusalem Hill, defeat the curse of sin, giving the enemy his biggest defeat as Jesus shed his blood for us, who in a matter of days later rose out of a stone-cut tomb guarded by Roman legionnaires, defeating that wretched curse of death. And friends, that's why this morning we can rejoice in our salvation. He is risen indeed. And he alone is the reason why we are here today. And yet by early Sunday morning, they discovered joy, courage, boldness, total wonderment, feelings that were inexpressible, that words can't describe. These were the main characters who a few days earlier were in total despair and dejection. And yet those disciples, Mary and her other friends, and many other witnesses within a few days would encounter the risen Lord. I mean, don't you just wish that you could have been one of those disciples that day, like Mary, or those guys on the road to Emmaus? But because we too have believed, Jesus calls us blessed. Yet it's always darkest before dawn. Perhaps if you're not a believer at this moment, your life's difficult, it's unbearable. You don't know what to do. You're despairing. You want to give up. But if you turn to Christ today, I can guarantee you that this encounter that you all have with him will be no less real than the one that Thomas had, that Mary had, that the disciples had. He's as real and as live today as he's ever been. And like them and all the others we meet, that deepness, that darkness, that despair can dissipate when we come to know him, and it will be replaced by the light and the life of Messiah in our lives. I just want to finish today reading from Psalm 18, verse 64. I'm going to attempt to read it in Hebrew first and in English. Adonaiu uvaruk tazori vayarub elochoye yeshua ye. The Lord is alive, blessed is my rock, Exalted is the God of mine for your salvation. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for Friday when we was redeemed. You paid a price for us that we couldn't pay ourselves, Lord. And today, Lord, you've conquered death, Lord. We remember this day, Lord. Father, I just pray for anyone who might hear this message, if they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, as their Messiah, that they will come to know him, Lord. I pray, Father, that for those of us who do know you, Lord, that we would know more of you in our life. That this coming year, Lord, you would fill us more with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know this is a dark world. We know that each day, each passing day is a day closer to your coming. And Lord, help us to live in that expectancy, Lord, to live for you. Lord, change us, Lord. Renew our hearts, put in us a clean spirit, Lord. Help us to walk closer to you than ever, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that are here this morning, and for anyone who doesn't know you, I pray that your grace and mercy will come upon them, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Be with our brothers and sisters here this morning. Give them a good week. Protect them. May your hands hold them close to your heart, Lord, and watch over each and every one of us. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Amen.